seated. So when I was in seminary, whenever we had a, shall we say, challenging reading like the imprecations in Amos today, the reader would generally, instead of saying the word of the Lord at the end of it, would say, "Here ends the reading," which is an alternative that's available to us. And the congregation would still say, "Thanks be to God," rather earnestly. But I'm not going to preach about Amos today, and I'm not going to preach about the rather timely psalm. I'm going to talk about Martha and Mary. And I have to confess that every time I hear the story of Mary and Martha entertaining Jesus, I get a little bit more confused. The events are simple enough, I suppose. Jesus is doing what he told his disciples to do, going around the area, seeing who offers welcome, and proclaiming the good news of the reign of God to those who welcome him. He's welcomed by Martha, but her sister, Mary, sits listening to Jesus instead of helping with the tasks of hospitality, which gets Martha a little annoyed at both of them. Now, I can certainly relate to the events of this story. I, after all, have raised two sons through their teens, and I could not count the times that I had to remind them of the obligations of hospitality, to offer their own friends food or drink, to welcome and be at least a little sociable with adult guests, to help set and clear the table. The responsibilities of hospitality did not seem to come naturally to them. But the events themselves are not what I find confusing about this story. It's the message. On the one hand, Jesus commends a life of servanthood to his followers and models it himself. Mutual servanthood is Jesus' idea of how we are to live out the good news. And yet, in this story, Jesus refuses Martha's plea to tell Mary to help serve him, and in fact, tells Martha that Mary, in choosing to sit around and do nothing but listen to Jesus' teaching, has chosen the better part. There is, to be sure, a gender issue in this story, one that would have been more readily seen and understood in Jesus' day. It's not just that Mary is acting like a man, doing things proper to a man's role in Jesus' day. Martha is also outside of the norm for women in her day. For we are told at the beginning of the story that it is her house. She's not only the householder, she has invited an unrelated man into her house, both of which would have been rather scandalous. And certainly, we could think about what this story tells us about not just gender, but about all of the restrictive categories that narrow our choices. Who gets to learn and who has to do the menial work is a division that we humans have made and continue to make based on gender, age, race, ethnicity, immigration status, wealth, every unholy way that we have divided people as worthier and less worthy, we have enforced and perpetuated by restricting access to education and by enforcing menial labor on those who don't make the grade. Younger sons, girls, slaves, minorities have all been told through history that education was not for them. And of course, access to education is by no means the only restriction that we use to enforce those distinctions. It seems that we're reminded almost weekly these days of something that the privileged seldom remember, that even walking unchallenged through your own neighborhood is not a freedom that everyone enjoys. So I get that Jesus is praising Mary for refusing to be bound by these categories. In fact, this story is of a pair with the one that comes right before us, the story of the Good Samaritan that we read last Sunday. Both stories praise people who cross over the boundaries that divide us. And both challenge people like the lawyer to whom Jesus tells the Samaritan story, and Martha, whose lives and perceptions are bound by those categories. But Jesus' message to Martha is not, in the end, about social roles or sisterly duties or the sacred bonds of hospitality. What Martha's doing wrong in Jesus' eyes is not ragging on her sister, not failing to stop and listen, but being anxious about many things. The phrase that Jesus uses literally translates, "Martha, you are being pulled in many directions," while Mary is going in one direction. Now, from a psychological standpoint, that makes a lot of sense. Martha is worried about how the bread is going to get made and how the table is going to get set and if they have enough to drink and whether the napkins are clean and all of those proper concerns of a host. But she's also concerned about her sister's behavior, not just because she needs the help, but because her sister is acting above her station, upsetting not just the household order, but the natural order. And perhaps the real issue for Martha is that Mary's acting like she's better than Martha. No wonder she's anxious about many things. But for Jesus, none of those things are the problem. It's the anxiety itself that is the problem. And throughout Jesus' life, we hear that concern as he tells his friends and his followers over and over, "Be not anxious. Fear not. Do not worry about tomorrow," and things like that. Anxiety itself, it seems, is the enemy of the reign of God. Fear turns us away from the path. Worry is not compatible with the good news. We are not supposed to be pulled in many directions, but to go in the one direction God is calling us. But that's not an easy thing to do, is it? Even being told not to worry can cause extra worry, as we worry about not being able to give up our worries, right? It's kind of like when you're told not to think about elephants. And although elephants were the last thing on your mind, suddenly your brain is a circus and a zoo in the Kenyan wilderness. But lucky for us, Jesus offers us more than just the instruction to be not anxious. Just like when a parent comforts a child, it's not the words that do the trick, but the warm, enfolding embrace, the quiet breathing and the steady heartbeat that actually bring calm and comfort. And so Jesus offers not just his words, but his presence. He offers his embrace to lead us from our anxiety. "I am with you, even to the end of the age," Jesus says, "and I will send you another comforter, the Spirit of Truth." But even those words would mean little, would just be words, if we did not actually experience Jesus' immediate and enfolding presence, if we didn't know the comfort of the Holy Spirit in our times of greatest distress. But we do know it. We know it here at St. Edmund's when we break bread together. We know it when we join our voices in song, when we lift one another up in prayer. The presence of God, of Jesus, and of the Holy Spirit is all around us. And yet we live in an anxious world. All of us are pulled in many directions. And those who don't find their way to communities like this one are often overwhelmed by that pulling. Like Martha, they try to ease their anxiety by criticizing and controlling the behavior of others, and by trying to get those in authority to enforce their idea of order on the world. You can tell that the anxiety is great these days because the energy and the effort behind trying to get the world to conform is also great these days. And common ground and compromise are ever harder to find. And so I suppose that the lesson we must take away from the story of Jesus and Mary and Martha is that our own response to the anxiety of the world, like Jesus' response to ours, must be to say to our anxious brothers and sisters in every way that we can, but especially in our actions, only one thing matters, that I am with you. Amen.